All right, this is the introduction to the book of Revelation. I want you look on the back, page 4. Can you look at page 4? I highly recommend you getting, and I have several of them if you're looking for them, getting a A4 binder with the two rings in it, so that you can keep your notes in there for all of your classes. If you want one of those, I can get you one right now, or you can get one from me later. But that is a nice thing to have. But I want you to notice at the bottom of the page, on page 4, for the Bible Institute, your requirements are you've got to, over the next 15 weeks, you've got to read through the book of Revelation twice. And that's not too hard. Really, that's very easy to read through Revelation twice by the end of the semester. I need you, as we go along, I need you to decide to choose a chapter in the book of Revelation. I don't care if it's chapter 1 or chapter 22. And you will give me a verse-by-verse commentary on that chapter. So whatever is your favorite, as we go along, whatever is your favorite chapter, I want you to comment on every verse. Does everybody understand what I'm saying when I say that? To comment on a verse, you have verse 1 and whatever it says. I need you to now, write about what this verse said. I need you to explain the verse. And then you'll do verse 2. And then you will comment on that verse. Questions, answers, cross-references, things. So that you get used to thinking about what you're reading and commenting on it. So that's going to be, it could be any chapter. You can pick any chapter you want. Just you need to write, it's at least 3 pages long. I need it to be 3 pages plus. If it turns out to be 12 pages, that's amazing. But it needs to be at least 3 pages. So you're doing that on one chapter, whatever you'd like. You need to physically attend, be here 80% of the time. If you can't be here, it is online, but you need to get my permission to say, oh, I'm going to miss 2 weeks, or I'm going to miss so many weeks, or whatever. And then you get my permission, then it's fine. But if you come and then I don't see you for 6 weeks, I'll fail you. I'm sorry. It's just I need you to comment, and I need you to commit and work with me. Number 4. You need to fill in the blanks here. These pages have to be filled in, so don't just leave them there blank. They've got to be filled in, because I will check them at the end of the semester. And at the end of the semester, everything together, quizzes, your final, your fill in the blanks, your report, all together needs to be 70 percentile in average for you to pass the class. Okay? All right, let's get right into this thing and start there on page 5. Page 5. Now, the title of the book. Obviously, if you notice, it's not just Revelation, is it? Notice what it says there. The title of the book is The Revelation of St. John the Divine. And but it's actually not Revelation about John, is it? Right? Look at verse 1. It says The Revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? But they're telling you in the title who wrote it. That's why they actually say the revelation of St. John. But I want you to dwell on the title of the book is actually The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation, right? When you think of the word revelation, what do you think it means, Edward?
To reveal things to come.
Good. Revelation, it's like a expose. It reveals. Is there another word for revelation? Expose to.
Explain.
It explains. Another word would be it opens up our understanding. Okay. So the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ does all that. All right. If you notice there, that's your fill in there with number 1. The book is all about revealing, not hiding things. Revelation doesn't introduce more mysteries. It actually explains mysteries. This is Jesus Christ's revelation. And he's about to do some revealing in this book. Jesus Christ was revealed to man in the Gospels, but here, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to reveal the future. Nobody could have actually anticipated and expected the life of Christ. In the Old Testament, it was very, very mysterious that God would become man. It was just unbelievable. And there he was. He was revealed. God was revealed in Christ. But now, Christ is revealing the future. Number three, the word revelation, even in the Greek, apocalypse. Apocalypse is one of those scary words, you know. Oh, that's apocalyptic. That simply means it's something out in the future, all right? And even the word apocalypse means unveiling, like in revealing. Yeah, why does everybody approach the book like it is a mysterious book? And there are people who actually fear this book, and maybe that's a good thing. But don't be afraid of reading it, because the entire book of the book of Revelation is the revealing of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, the entire Bible is the book of Revelation. Let me say that. Doesn't the Bible reveal God? You wouldn't know God without the Bible. So the whole Bible is the book of Revelation. Now, number B, who's the author? John, the son of Zebedee. Looking down in verse 4, it says this: John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before the throne. This is the same Apostle John that we all understand, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And John not only wrote this book, but four others. And remember that. He not only wrote Revelation, but he wrote St. John, or the Gospel of John, as well as 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. So who wrote more books than John? There's only one other person who wrote more of the New Testament than John.
Paul.
The Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote 14 books. John wrote 5. How many books did Peter write?
2.
Only 2. So next time you want to follow a good pope, follow Pope Paul, not Pope Peter. He's not a pope anyway. But Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He'd be somebody I'd be listening to more than I would listen to Peter, even though they both wrote Scripture. That's the point. The date of writing? 90 to 96 A.D. Somewhere between 90 to 96 A.D. Who wants to tell me what A.D. stands for? I remember somebody correcting me when I was a new Christian. I thought it meant after death. Somebody said B.C. stands for Brother Craig.
Before.
All right. Maybe somebody should have called this B.B. Before birth. But that's what B.C. stands for. So you got B.C. is before the birth of Christ. And Andrew, what does A.D. stand for?
Anno Domini, which means year of the Lord.
All right, Anno Domini. Say it like a Catholic, will you? Domini, I think, or Domini. Is it E? How do you spell Domini?
I think it's I-N-I.
I-N-I, okay, Domini. All right, Anno Domini. All right, which means year of our Lord. So it's from His birth. A.D. is from birth. So when you have a timeline and you have 3 B.C., that's 3 years before the birth. And if you have something that's 64 A.D., it's 64 years after His birth. That's how it works. So you have His birth is actually, that first year is 1, and goes backwards and forwards from there. Just so it's 90 to 96 A.D. And this is a very contested issue. People argue about it all the time, because if John wrote the Revelation before a soldier named Titus, he was a very aggressive soldier that from Rome that had been sent to destroy Jerusalem. If John had wrote Revelation before Titus had Jerusalem destroyed in 70 A.D., then all of the prophecies of the book of Revelation would seem to have taken place in 70 A.D., and they would have no relevance. They wouldn't mean anything to us after. Yet if it's written after 70 A.D., the prophecy all must apply to future events. So what am I saying? Again, I'm going to move very fast, but I'm going to say this, all right? All right, we have Christ. When did Christ die? Approximately, because there's a few years that the calendar's off. So we just usually say it was 33 A.D. All right? So here's His birth. Here's his crucifixion. All right. In 70 AD, okay, there was a huge battle. Okay? And we just call it up here. Where's my eraser? All right, in 70 AD, Jerusalem is destroyed. Okay, so let's imagine that the Apostle John sat down and wrote a scroll, and on that scroll were all of these prophecies. So he wrote the book of Revelation, but say he wrote it in, say, 55 AD. Okay, and all the prophecies point to Jerusalem being surrounded by its enemies. It points to armies amassing and attacking the people, God's people. It describes a temple that is abused and made abominable. If John wrote the book of Revelation, did he write Revelation this early before 70 AD? Everything you read about in Revelation looks like it applies to 70 AD when so many things happened against Israel, and it would be very easy to say, ha-ha, there. Whatever John wrote about, he wrote about, and it has already all happened. It's all done. It's all over. There's nothing more to look forward to. There's no more prophecy. If he wrote it before, if he wrote it after, say, 90 to 96 AD, did he write it then? Then it's yet future. Now, a lot of people just, you know, especially in the Bible-believing church, they never know these things. But when you pick up commentaries, some of them will point you and say, it already happened. Not many of them are very popular, but some people really get way off track, and they want to say that John wrote it beforehand, and it's already, all the prophecies are fulfilled in 70 AD, because Titus did come in to the temple. And he did desecrate it. He made it awful. But John says, and this is why we know, and this is why it's very important, when he wrote later, he's writing about a future man who's going to be the Antichrist. Things that are going to happen that have not happened then. So, the date of writing. D, John's audience. Who is he writing to? He wrote to the seven churches in Asia. That's your fill-in on D. The seven churches in Asia, as listed in chapters 2 and 3. Now, those churches comprise both Christians and agnostics. Some of those churches are filled of unbelievers. Is every church filled with only Christians and only believers? No. Some churches are filled with unbelievers. They go, they sit in the building, but they're not believers at all. So that's the same true with these churches. As we will see, these seven churches will have many problems, and will bless you, and will directly apply to one, in one way or another, to churches throughout history. This is a very interesting concept. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to dictate letters to seven literal local churches, as listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and yet the letters are going to apply to four different types of churches. Are you ready? Do you understand what I'm saying? Did anybody get what I just said? When John writes and takes down these letters. So John's got a scroll, and he writes his writes these letters, and he's actually writing to seven literal churches in Asia. What's the modern country that is Asia Minor, that is in Asia Minor? What's the modern country that Ephesus is in, and Smyrna and Pergamos? What country is it in?
Turkey.
It's Turkey. And it's on the very western edge of Turkey. All right? So, These were seven literal churches at that day. That's your that exists at the time of writing. Number two, these letters are not only going to be written to these guys because none of those churches are there anymore. So is that all it's good for? No. Seven types of churches throughout history. Now, a type of church, there are only seven kinds of churches. I know we talk about Roman Catholic churches, Protestant churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, but that's not what he's saying. There are Ephesus type of churches. There are Philadelphia type of churches. There are Laodicean type of churches. Those are the types we want to look at. So B, number two, is seven types of churches that are predicted to exist throughout the next 2,000 years from John. Three. All right. Seven time periods. Now, I think, what did I say here? I got it as seven periods of church history. But these are time periods of church history. And what is funny, you couldn't have predicted this. We can look back on church history, and you know what we see? When you see church history from the cross, and you see the type of Christians during the first two centuries, from 33 AD to 200 AD, you see a kind of church that is just like the Ephesus church. So we call it, from the Bible perspective, we call that the Ephesus period of church history. After Ephesus, you have another period of church from 200 to 315, and then from 315 to 500, and then 500 to 1000. Each one of these time periods, Christianity has a flavor to it. All right? And what we're going to see as we look at the churches and we go on, we're going to see how each period was predicted by John in the book of Revelation. So, you got Smyrna. Who knows what Smyrna means? Do you hear the myrrh in it? There were three gifts given to Jesus. One was frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And myrrh was a very bitter herb. They mixed it in and they made a perfume out of it because it had a very strong, but it was a healthy type of herb for healing. But the word myrrh means bitter. And if there was anything about the church after 200 AD, it was bitter. Not that it was bitter, but life was bitter. And it really affected the church after Smyrna, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis, and so on and so forth, and Pergamos. And you'll see church history just predicted before it ever came to pass. And then a fourth one. And it is an opinion, and I kind of like it. I'll leave it up to you to decide what you think. But there were seven literal churches in 90 AD, and it also is going to refer to seven kinds of churches. That will exist in the tribulation. Now, some people imagine that the Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Should I get this thing? And you know what? Christians will not go through the tribulation, but Christians will get saved in the tribulation. And those believers, the people who are going to have to run for their lives, people who are going to have to believe Christ at great cost, those are people that the book of Revelation is going to speak to. When it talks about he that overcometh, will I give to right to sit on my right hand? He that overcometh, will I give hidden manna? He that overcometh, will I give a white stone? He's talking to somebody who's going to have to run for their life during the tribulation. I know there's some questions whether that's true or not. I don't know. I believe it. I've read it enough. I've read enough and cross-examined. I believe it's actually those four different It's not just written for seven churches in 90 AD. They're done with. No, it's actually written to the seven different types of churches throughout history, or different types of churches, seven different time periods in church history, and even to seven kinds of churches that are going to exist during the tribulation. And it is amazing. And you'll see that as we go along. I'm not just making this up. It is going to be very eye-opening to you. Number E, importance of the book of Revelation. This book represents one of the most mysterious books in the Bible. Due to people's predisposition to the book, which means they've already made up their mind, people from the start determined that it cannot be understood. So don't even try. I sat in a church one time, and a guy said, this was weird, it was a Southern Baptist church. The guy said, the book of Revelation was a code book. It was written so that Rome couldn't understand that John was writing. So he wrote in code. You know what? We never understand it. It's all mysterious when it says lions and lambs and bears. Oh my. It describes things, Babylon. Those are all code words. And I don't believe that at all. Okay? But people already come to it and says, oh, it's all too mysterious. That's not true. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed is he that readeth. We read this in discipleship just a little while ago. Blessed is anyone who readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep, obey those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So he wouldn't say, man, you're blessed if you read, hear, and understand, and obey this book. How can I understand and obey a book that's too mysterious for me to understand and obey? No. This book is a blessing because you just believe it. Hey, does the devil have seven heads and ten horns? Yeah. Yes, he does. So you believe that? That's what it says. I don't take that, oh, it doesn't mean that. That's a mysterious... No, no. I believe when Satan appears, he appears as an angel of light. But if you could rip off his mask, he's a seven-headed dragon with ten horns, and he flies. And I mean not like flies, like movies. I mean he's able to move from here to there, and to heaven, and to hell in the blink of an eye. Okay? So what the Bible describes, I take it literally. So, nothing is said about ever completely understanding the book of Revelation. Just, here's your fill-in, reading and hearing it. And Deuteronomy 29:29, I taught you on Sunday night, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong unto the Lord. So there are things that are just never going to be understood, but there's a ton that you can. Number two, the book is primarily prophetic. Both of, here's your fill-in, coming judgment. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll have you start reading here. I'll start with a young'un. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 and 11.
Second Corinthians 5:10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this
world. Oh, you're in 1 Corinthians.
Oh, second, is it?
2 Corinthians.
Second Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and we, I trust, also are made manifest in your conscience.
Wow. So coming judgment, listen, Paul says, hey, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you ought to be terrified of that day. I'm looking forward to it, but I'm also scared of it, because I'll have to give an answer. I'll have to face the music, so to speak, for how little I did for Christ and how much trouble I'm in for taking him so flippantly instead of being so sold out. Compared to Christians in the past, I'm a wimp. Don't say amen. Compared to Christians in history, I have it so easy, I don't even deserve to stand with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I ought to be terrified of that day where we're all going to be lined up and we don't deserve to even name the name of Christ. So, coming judgment, because it'll generate a fear of God, and it is prophetic about future blessing. That's your next fill-in. Future blessing. Aren't you glad there are some blessings in the future?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the purpose of prophecy is not just for knowledge. You don't want to learn these things just so you can say, oh, I know all about Revelation. I doubt it. But watch 1 Corinthians 8:1. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Juhi, do you want to read this? 1 Corinthians 8:1.
Now, it touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but charity edifies.
So what does knowledge do? You hear that word puffeth up? What do you think that means, Juhi? What is it in Korean? Let's see what you think. From the Korean.
Human.
That didn't help me. What does it mean?
Pride.
It is pride. So the more I know, what's the danger in the more I know? Pride becoming, look what I know. All right? So, this is not just about information, not just about knowledge, but the purpose of the Bible, especially of the book of Revelation, is to purify the believer. To purify the believer. Book of Revelation ought to get your life right, not get your pride filled. I'll go to, and Jennifer, if you'll read 1 John 3, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Oh man, when he appears, we'll be just like him. All right, 3.
And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
Wow, the more you look to the future and you look for the second coming of Christ, it makes you get your life right. Mm-hmm. And one other thing that this book does is it provides hope. And to provide hope. Romans 15:4, Andrew.
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
So is hope looking backwards or forwards?
Forward.
Hope can't look back into the back and go look into your past and go, oh, now I have hope. No, hope is something you look forward with and you say, all right, because the Bible was written, I have something to look forward to. I have hope. So that's why God gave us the book of Revelations, to provide hope. It was written for us for hope. Number 3, the only other book other than the law. This is the only other book other than the law is mentioned in Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1 that provides for a special blessing upon those that read. Joshua 1:8, don't go there, I don't have time. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe, that thou mayest pay attention to. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have
good
success. All right, so there's a blessing on obeying the law. Psalm 1 says, verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Because in verse 1 it says, blessed is the man that doesn't do some things. And verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So only other than the law, obeying God's law, hearing it, loving it, there's a blessing. And then the book of Revelation promises a blessing on those that love it and live it. So this is a very important book, I hope you see. Number 4, how you approach this book, when I say approach, means what your attitude towards the book of Revelation. How you approach this book will determine how you approach and how you look forward to the second coming of Christ. And that's very important. Most people are not ready for Him to come back. Would you agree with that? Most Christians aren't ready for Him to come back. All right, so here, number F, the theme. What is the theme of the book of Revelation? Here's the theme. Your fill-in is the consummation of all things. Consummation of all things. And the consummation could mean conclusion. The end. Okay? So, the consummation of all things. So, the theme of the book of Revelation is like shoes. How many of you have laces on your shoes? You still have laces, don't you? Good, a real man. Do you have laces on your shoes? Most kids don't wear laces anymore. Have you noticed that? Most kids just slip on their shoes. Fine, I don't care. But, if you have laces, you start down at the bottom, you begin to lace up the shoe, right? Mm-hmm. That's Genesis. Then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Revelation is the last set of eyelets, the last set of laces, before you tie it all together. And it's one unit. So the Bible has a lot of loose ends. What if you walked around and you didn't have your laces tied? There was a time when I was... I think it was probably just 10, 12 years ago. All the kids in our teen class, my sons were the same, they would have their laces and they would shove them into the sides of the shoe. I'm going, how do you ever run with it?
We don't run.
What? I always wanted to be ready to run. But if you're walking with your shoes unlaced, this is a poor illustration, but it's a good one. If you're walking with your laces undone, you're not ready to run. Okay? Your shoes will fall off. And our lives fall apart because usually we don't know how things are going to end up. And God bless you, God gave us a Bible that ties all the loose ends together tightly so that it's all one unit, one book. So that's what the book of Revelation is. It's the tying together of all the loose ends so that nothing's loose. Genesis starts out with, in the beginning... And Revelation ends up with the completion of God's plans. Nothing is left undone. Everything is restored that was lost. Watch how things match between Genesis and Revelation in the following table. In Genesis, the first Adam and his wife were reigning over the earth when God created them in Genesis chapter 1. But in Revelation, the last Adam and his wife are reigning over the universe. Who's the wife of Jesus Christ?
The church.
The church. Amen. So just as God created Adam and Eve and says, "I have dominion. You guys are in charge. Do what you want." That was the first Adam and his wife Eve. They stay right? No, they blew it. So because Satan got in there and ruined everything, Jesus comes along and by the book of Revelation has fixed everything and restored it. So the second Adam and his wife rule. You find in Genesis the creation of the sun and the moon, and in Revelation, guess what? There's no more need for the sun or the moon. You have the tree of life denied to man because of sin in Genesis chapter 3, but then, oh, that's misspelled, the tree of life was made available. It should be made available. I'll have one mistake every once in a while. I don't know how that happened. But the tree of life is made available to all of mankind. In Genesis, the ground becomes cursed, the woman becomes cursed, and man becomes cursed. But in Revelation chapter 22, guess what it says? There shall be no more curse. You see how he fixes everything that came undone in Genesis? In Genesis, Satan appears, and in Revelation, Satan is banished. He'll never show up again. All right, so some of the prophetic subjects that we're going to deal with in this study is going to include, we're going to talk about the tribulation. I mean, that was a big deal there back in the 90s. Everybody was making movies. Actually, in the 70s, people were making movies about the tribulation. Okay, I wasn't a Christian, but I remember watching the original. It wasn't called Left Behind. I forget what it was called. There was one before Tim LaHaye was in diapers. What was the one that was there? There were like four, Distant Thunder and things. These were terrible movies, terrible acting, but they were scary. What are you going to raise your hand?
I was going to say about The Left Behind, Nicolas Cage made recently.
This new Left Behind. Yeah. I haven't seen it. I don't know.
Yeah, I've seen that. Nicolas Cage made that.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Was it any good?
Well, it's okay.
It's okay? All right. You know, the acting gets better, but I want to make sure the plot is true to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Celine went and saw The Exodus, and she said, oh, it was epic, it was massive. Didn't match the Bible at all, but it was awesome. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Well, then again, I wanted to find out, you know, during tribulation, will there still be Christians who will be saved?
There will be people who do get saved during the tribulation. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me give you a brief summary of the future. You ready? All right. In the future, I love timelines. Okay? It's always just a simple line. There is a rapture, and way out there, 7 years later, there's the return of Christ. Okay? That is his proper second coming. And between that, all Christians who are alive now disappear. They are caught up at the rapture. But during the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, nobody gets saved. There's nobody who gets saved. There's only two men who are walking around this planet and preaching and being mocked and being rejected. They are Moses and Elijah. And nobody listens to them. Nobody wants to hear them. And ultimately, the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, ultimately, the Antichrist kills them. Those two men die because he, as God, sitting on the throne of God, claiming to be God, will be able to kill them. So the Antichrist will set up on his throne in the temple, and he will kill those two men. So there are only two guys who are walking around testifying, preaching, and nobody listens to them. So the first 3.5 years, nobody gets saved. After that, all Israel gets saved. The nation of Israel gets saved, and they flee. But 144,000 Jewish male virgin boys, some men, turn around and they witness to the world. They're real witnesses. And these 144,000 Jewish male preachers go out into the world just like the Apostle Paul did. And during the second half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, millions get saved. Okay? But we won't be there. Alright? We will have gone here. These guys get saved, but they have to run for their life. They will have to endure to the end. Alright? So, that's a little ahead of the game. If you notice, I have a bit, I'll answer your question. If you go to page 9, there's a bit of a chart we're going to work through, we'll constantly refer to, kind of a guide to the tribulation. And we'll come back to quite a lot, but you can actually start to see, if you want to try, you know, you want to see some of the layout of the book of Revelation. It's not a perfect layout. Some guys like Clarence Larkin really do a lot better, but I just want to show you some things in the book of Revelation. We'll refer back to this chart, but that's there for you. Now, Jennifer, you had your hand up.
I was just asking, you said millions get saved, so that's like the Gentiles and everything, because all Israel get saved first, and then other people get saved because the witnesses go out and...
That's right.
Okay. I just... Period.
That's all right. Okay. So we're going to talk about the tribulation, the rapture, the literal reign of Jesus Christ on this earth in the near future during the millennium. Yes, sir.
During the tribulation, the Bible will be gone.
Well, the Bible's not going to be gone. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So the Bible's still going to be here, but nobody's going to read it. Not for the first 3.5 years. And the only Bible that the world will have will be these two men, Moses and Elijah. The Bible says God never leaves himself without a witness. He always has somebody preaching. All right? So even though we all leave, two men appear, Moses and Elijah, and they start preaching. And nobody listens to them. And they even die by the Antichrist. He kills them. But right after he kills Moses and Elijah, Israel wises up and realizes, oh, we were duped. We were tricked. And they then have to flee and run for their lives because the Antichrist decides to want to kill them. And as we go through, you'll see a plot that no Hollywood actor could ever mimic. They couldn't play out how amazing this book is when you just read it and you're like, wow, this is, you know, when a person should get saved? Right now.
Mm-hmm.
Because once you get into this period of time called the tribulation, odds of getting saved are very small. The opportunity to get saved is going to be so hard. Let's pretend like you are growing up in Saudi Arabia. Now, you were in Dubai, weren't you? How friendly... Now, Dubai is probably one of the friendlier areas toward Christians.
Yeah.
And toward Western values.
I was in Qatar for a year before.
Wow, Qatar's not.
It's not. But now they're a bit liberal.
Yeah, but Man, I tell you what, Pakistan. Let's pretend like you're a young boy growing up in Pakistan. Do you think it'd be easy for you to say, guys, I'm now a Christian. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, came and died for me. You'd be stoned in 30 seconds, wouldn't you? Yeah. All right. That's what it's going to be like during the tribulation. These Muslims are scaring liberal, these socialists, these politicians all over Europe. I didn't see but one newspaper in all of Europe republish Charlie Hebdo's caricature of Muhammad, because they're all terrified of free speech with the Muslims. And that's scary, all right? Free speech, my foot. They don't know free speech. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, the Antichrist, these two witnesses, and the 144,000 witnesses. There's a lot in Revelation, isn't there? All right. Canonicity, what does that mean? And you don't need to know these meanings. It means whether a book should be considered part of the Bible. Canon means measure. Like if you pick up a ruler and it's 12 inches, how do you know that's 12 inches? The ruler says it. How do you know if it's 30 centimeters? You don't know. That has been based upon somebody years and years ago defined what was the size of a centimeter, what was the size of a foot or a meter or whatever. And so they always go back to that one standard. Well, who came up with the standard? How did we get the book of Revelation in the Bible? Well, a lot of people question it. You know, a lot of people don't even think the book of Revelation should be in the Bible. I'm talking about mainly liberals. But if you went into a church of Ireland, I'll give you one guess how many times they preach out of the book of Revelation. One guess. Only one guess only. You ready? Zero. They don't preach out of the book of Revelation because they don't believe it. They don't think it's needed. They'll talk out of Matthew. They'll preach out of John. But they don't preach out of the book of Revelation. Now, why should the book of Revelation be questioned? Because it shows the end of everything. It shows the end of Satan. It shows the end of the church. It shows the end of the Jews, the Gentiles. The Roman Catholic Church is prophesied as ending. It shows the end of the United Nations. It even shows the end of time and of the universe itself. Second reason why a lot of people don't like the book of Revelation and think it shouldn't be in the Bible is because it is mainly negative. How many like to hang around with a negative person? Oh, it's cloudy again. Oh, I hate this sandwich. Oh, I wish it was Tuesday. How many like to be around them? I don't like to be around negative people. But that book is a negative book. All right? It's very negative about the future, contrary to Darwin. Now, Darwin said things are only going to get better. We just evolve. Well, every politician trying to make things turn out different than what the Bible says. The Bible says it's all going to come crashing down. There's also a line of thought called higher criticism. It means the demonstration of the superiority of man's education instead of the authority of the Word of God. Higher criticism is where they say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I've studied all of the sources and I disagree. And because of his intelligence, he throws away the Bible. And a lot of people have that attitude. People always have problems with the Bible and have questioned significant portions, like in the book of Daniel. Here's a thought. The book of Daniel was written about 600 B.C.? When's the book of Daniel? I got it right here. Hold on. Daniel. Daniel is written as 580 B.C. So, Daniel is written 580 B.C. All right. The problem, if the book of Daniel is written in 580 B.C., it predicts the Greek Empire. It predicts the Roman Empire.
And the Holy Roman Empire.
It predicts the Holy Roman Empire. All right, so, but I want to date these just a second. All right, so it predicts the Greek Empire of 250 B.C. That's almost 300 years later. The Roman Empire, which began in 150 B.C. It's a small little city-state. The Holy Roman Empire of 400 A.D. Wait a minute, Daniel's written that far back, and yet it talks about it? That can't be true. Daniel must have been written after these things happened. Because it's so precise. No, no, no. I know that it's true because the prophecies prove it. Genesis, people say it's too scientific to take literal. What? It's awesome. Esther, they'll say Esther's not shouldn't be in the Bible because there's no mention of God. That doesn't... People have all kinds of crazy, crazy, crazy reasons why they don't want to read the Bible. So, H... interpreting the book of Revelation. There are basically three scholarly approaches to the Bible. Three ways that you study the book of Revelation. Okay, you ready? Your first word. Alright, now I'm a literalist. I just take it as it comes. But there's a way to interpret. There's called a preterist. Preterist. P-R-A-E. Or E-A. I mean, I would never remember whether. P-R-A-E. Preterist. Alright, the second one there you want to do is historical. And the third one is futurist. Futurist. Alright, now, praetorist. Now just hear the word praetor, just think of the word past. Alright? Okay. A praetorist believes that all the details are unimportant. They basically see everything as allegorical, symbolic, and as if everything already happened. My mind is not working. Preterist, even though I can be confusing sometimes. All right, sometimes I teach it and I don't even think about it until I teach it. Preterist, remember this, okay? Symbolic. This is what I want you to write down. Historical. In the past. Futurist, obviously future. Alright, so a preterist comes to the book of Revelation and sees a seven-headed dragon and thinks of his mother-in-law. Okay? Comes and reads about the temple and imagines it's symbolic of a person's body. Instead of taking it literally, they just make it all symbols. Historical says that everything that John wrote about, he was writing about what has already happened. It's just the past. And then the futurist believes that most everything in the book of Revelation is yet to happen in the future. And we take the Bible literal, and it comes out to be, if you ever hear a term called the premillennial approach to the Bible, that's what we are. premillennial, postmillennial, is dealing with the revelation. Sorry, with the millennium. Edward, do you know what the millennium is?
We are at the.
Huh?
We're in the millennium.
No, we are not.
We're not.
Okay, let's draw a quick line here. We've got the cross, 33 AD. We're down here in 2015. Okay, 2,000 years later, somewhere along in here, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Then Jesus is going to come back. That's second coming. All right, we're going to come with him. So, at that point, that is going to be at a time called the Battle of Armageddon. So you got the Battle of Armageddon right here, and you begin the millennium. And millennium means 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ on the world, on the earth, okay? So this one, this millennium, now a preterist looks at all of this and goes, that's too detailed. There is no millennium. There is no tribulation. There's nothing. There's just life. Okay? Historical looks at and says, just like what you said, we are in the millennium. We actually are living out the rule of Christ in our hearts. But the futurist says, no, there is a millennium, and we believe that the tribulation is pre-millennial. Now, there are people who say, well, the rapture, there's going to be a rapture at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium, and the judgment of God, and they confuse a lot of things. We're just pre-millennial. We put everything, we're coming up to the rapture, and there's no Christians who are going to be going through the tribulation. No, they don't go through it. They get out of it, right? There are going to be Christians who are saved in it, but there's nobody going to go through it. And then there's the millennium. So there are some of these terms that you'll see, and you go premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture. Just in your mind, you gotta sort of make your chart, and so you know where they're talking. And the last thing is, when people interpret the Bible, there are the atheists who say it's only fictional. How many people do you think believe the Bible is fictional? Most people. So you're up against a big wall of people's ignorance. They think, oh, it's just fairy tales. And you want to just pray for the opportunity to show them this is no fairy tale. Let's try to get through this thing, the placement in the Bible. The book of Revelation is not at the beginning of your book, of your Bible, is it?
No.
It's at the end. So dispensationally, it's at the end of both the New Testament as well as the Bible, making it the last book. And being the last book of the Bible, guess what you expect to see in it? Last things. All the last things on God's calendar. I want you to circle this. Dispensations are, because you're on your quiz, you're going to be asked this. Dispensations are distinct ways that God dealt with man for a particular time. A dispensation is a distinct way and is a time when God dealt with man in a specific way. You know, he deals with you differently than he dealt with Adam. How many rules did God have for Adam? One. God only had one law for Adam, didn't he? Well, later on, he added a whole lot more laws, didn't he? Yes. Alright, so he dealt with the Jews differently than he dealt with Adam and Eve. Those are called dispensations, different periods of time in which God dealt with man differently. So when you start to understand dispensations, you start to see that God has different ways that he deals with mankind at different times. Understanding dispensations will help a student correctly place the rapture and the second coming of Christ, so on and so forth. We'll deal with that as we get to it. The book of Revelation is part of a set of end time books grouped together. End time books. That's your fill-in. Alright. They're grouped together just like other books are grouped. So when you read your Bible, the first group of books in your Bible, the first five books are called the Law, the Pentateuch. They are the books of Moses.
And they're all grouped together, and whenever Jesus, he said, have you not read in the law? As if it was one book. And yet there were five books. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And yet, Jesus called them the law. All of them together. So they're grouped together in one group. You have poetical books. I don't like the word... Andrew, do you like that word? The poetical books of Job and Psalms. It makes it sound like they're only poetry. Alright? But they are the Word of God. But they are called poetical books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Hey, when I say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we call those?
Gospel.
Alright, so they're grouped together as the Gospels. All right, so your Bible is not laid out oldest book and ending with the newest book. They're laid out in groups of books. All right, so you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the law. Those are the first things that you need before you can understand grace. You've got the major and the minor prophets. Did you ever notice? You've got Micah next to Jonah, next to Nahum. All these little books that are called minor prophets. They were written at all kinds of crazy times, but they were squished together into one group of books called minor prophets. All right, and the same is true with end time books. End time books, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude and Revelation are all about end times. Okay, So the Bible is not laid out chronologically. I had somebody ask me last year, he says, could you get me a chronological Bible? I said, well, those are kind of rare to get today. They were a big thing back in the 80s where you read things as if they all happened as a story, one story chronologically. The Gospels, you couldn't pick up the book of Matthew. You'd actually just read the Gospel and it would start with Luke, I think. I can't remember. I think it started with Luke. But it started with Luke 1:1, and then all of a sudden Mark was inserted, and then Matthew was inserted, and then back to Luke, and then to John, and it was all chronological. How many of you have ever heard of a chronological Bible? You have one?
Yeah.
All right. So it was just a desire. The Bible's not written that way, and I'm glad it's not, because can you imagine? All right, you need to find the part in your Bible where Jesus is being baptized. He's like, oh, I think I read that somewhere on page 423. You couldn't find it. I'm glad you say, go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. Da, 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 da. Okay, so the Bible's not laid out chronologically. Now, the Jews did lay out their Bible basically chronologically, but rather dispensationally. All attempts to make all the events in your Bible flow from one into another run into so many problems that literal interpretation is usually abandoned when you try to figure it out chronologically. And it's not literalism that's a problem, it's rather just this application, meaning you're trying to rewrite the Bible and make it all linear and it doesn't work. So our approach, how are we going to study the Bible? How are we going to study Revelation? We're going to do it like we do all the other books of the Bible, as literal as opposed to symbolic. So example, if I say something is literal, what does that mean, Francis? So if I say a lamb, let me be a little more specific. Let me try, let's just say, we'll just use a phrase, all right? Moses and Elijah, all right? The two witnesses. Moses and Elijah. If I say we believe it literally, what does that mean? It means we take the words and we let them mean what they mean. When the two witnesses are preaching in the book of Revelation, we believe they're two men and they were literally Moses and Elijah. But if we were to take it symbolically, Edward, what would that mean?
Importance?
No, if we were doing it symbolically, Andrew, help him out.
They were like Moses and Elijah.
Yeah, these are just, it doesn't matter who they were.
but they were like Moses and Elijah. They're symbolic. They're figurative. They're not the real. It doesn't matter. They're just two guys. All right? You see the difference?
Yeah, similar.
They're similar, but they're not literally the same. We take it, when it says these two witnesses, and we find out what they're able to do, and we find out they're Moses and Elijah, we say, I guess Moses and Elijah are resurrected. And they're walking on this earth, and they're doing miracles, just like they did first day when they were doing it the first time. So we take it literally. We take everything we can. Now, there are, let me ask you this. Youngin, are there symbolic events? Are there things in the Bible that are described and that we take symbolically? What? Give me an example.
Song of Solomon?
No. Be careful. Song of Solomon is really Solomon writing a song about the love of his life. Okay? So it's a real event. Now, when you say that, I have to correct myself. It does symbolize something that we can apply. And what is it applied to?
The church and the Christ.
Yes. But I'm very careful before, and this is very important, before you ever understand a symbol in the Bible, understand it literally. All right? So when I read Song of Solomon, I'm watching a man and a woman in love. And they love each other, pure, passionate, completely, and it's the right kind of relationship before I ever try to apply it. Then I can go, that's how much Christ loves me. That's how much I should love him. But I first try to understand it literally. But give me another example, Andrew.
The Lord's Supper.
Okay, good. The Lord's Supper we take when he says, this is my body, we know that that's symbolic. This is only a picture of my body. What are you going to say?
I was thinking of the book of Esther, but I think that's the same thing that you were just saying him. Where he said Song of Solomon, because we just talked about the book of Esther saying that it applies to us today, but then I was thinking, like that verse where Jesus said that the people were going to come in, you know, the bad preachers were going to come in like ravening wolves and stuff like that. Well, they're not really wolves, but it's like a symbol.
That's very good. So there are some times that it talks symbolically. My favorite one is, I am the door. By me that entereth in, shall be saved. So he's got hinges. I am the living water. Come unto me and drink. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. Those are symbolic. That's obvious, okay? But don't read symbolism into all the Bible. Especially now, you're going to be tempted to take the book of Revelation and make it symbolic. But when he's measuring out a temple, he's not doing it symbolically. He's measuring out a literal temple during the tribulation. All right.
What about the literal? Preaching the gospel about the literal.
Yes, there is. You know, well, let me do this. All right. There are two ways to understand the word hell. Is it literal?
Yes.
Is there a literal place that burns with fire?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It is.
But there are a lot of people who are only symbolic and say, well, you make hell whatever you want here and now.
Mm-hmm.
And that's making it symbolic. That's making it not real. It's just in your head. And, sorry, there's no symbolic meaning to hell. There is a literal meaning of burning, never-ending fire in judgment of God. Does that make sense? So, yes, there are times where you must be literal, and the majority of times. Secondly, we're going to approach Revelation according to the English of the King James 1611 Bible. We may refer to other translations and other languages. I don't know about Korean, but we may refer to it. But our reference points will be the infallible, preserved Word of God in your King James Bible. Now, our approach will be based upon a dispensational. You should have that word on there somewhere, but dispensation. Dispensational view of events. Again, showing God dealing with man differently at different times. That's your other fill-in then. Oh, why do they have to practice the drums? Anyway, finally, we will approach this book trembling and with tears of joy. Why would God give us such a book as the book of Revelation? I'm glad he did. Hey, just as an evolutionist makes no apology for believing their evidence, we Bible believers make no apology for believing our Bible from cover to cover. What man needs and is looking for is a completed revelation that is not founded upon unverifiable opinions and traditions, but rather on testable words that can be read, understood, and tested and proved to be true. Now, I've written this in an outline format, and there's a lot of comments, so did outline. I'm not giving you a commentary, I'm giving you an outline study. So there's going to be a lot of questions at the end of each one of these things. So look forward to that. Now here's a simple outline of the book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Next week we actually will start on Revelation chapter 1, going verse by verse. But it's all the background. And chapter 1 and verse 19, where did I leave off? Andrew, you read last, okay. Romeo, would you read Revelation 1, 19?
Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place as things.
Okay, so Jesus says to John, I want you to write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's your fill-in. All three of these things. Which shall be here, now, after. Okay, look at those three. Look at that. That's three phrases. All right, the first one was what thou hast seen, what you've seen in the past. I want you to look back and write what you know that you've seen that's happened, things which are, the things that are in the present. And you're also going to talk about things in the future. All right. Only God can do that. All right, so chapter 1 is going to be about the things that actually had happened in the life of John. In chapter 2 and 3, things that are going on right then and there in all the churches, that's the present, and the things which shall be in hereafter are Revelation chapter 4 to 22, and it's all about the future. That includes the rapture, the tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and the new heavens and new earth. Okay. Skip B there, an extended outline of future events. There's no little time, but that is a good read. Why? Because it'll help you in preparation and get ready for chapter 1. There's seven sevens in the book of Revelation. There's seven things that include seven things. Are you ready? Number one, the seven churches. There's seven churches in the book of Revelation. Number two, there are seven seals. Not those kind of seals. What's a seal? Let's see. Jennifer, what's a seal?
How much do you think you put onto something, like on an envelope or something, to close it?
Do you ever use seals?
Used to, yeah.
Yeah, they used to.
Yeah, but even ladies do it sometimes when they're sending a special invitation or whatever. You'll get a little happy face or a star seal and you'll seal it. You don't use wax like they did in the old days, but that's a seal. It sort of makes sure that it's solid, that it's sealed, that it's closed, right? So seals. It's just kind of funny. People still use seals. They don't even think about it. So there are seven seals. Now the seven seals, very simply, there's a scroll in heaven called a book. And if you had a letter delivered in the old days, it would look like this. And they would have a seal right over that when it was delivered, proving that nobody had opened it up and looked at it, okay? But what the angel opens up has seven of these seals on it. Each time one of them is popped off, a disaster happens on earth. So there are seven seals. We're going to learn about those. There are seven trumpets. That's number three. Here's a big word. There are seven, just go ahead and say persons. There are seven persons, or personages, if you want to be technical, but seven persons. They include the beast, the false prophet, the dragon, the woman, the man-child, the lamb, and the archangel in chapters 12 and 13. Number five, the seven vials. Not a vile person, that's V-I-E-L. But V-I-L-E. No, that's V-I-L. Yeah, I'm thinking that. My brain trying to impress everybody, and I'm not doing very well at it. Not vile, like a V-I-L-E, but vials is in a cup or a vase that you would pour stuff out from.
Another meaning for vial is injection.
Oh, do they use a vial as an injection?
No, but the medicine comes, antibiotic comes in a vial, like glass.
Yes, those are containers, and that's what it means. Yes, exactly. So you're pouring out from a vial.
That thing is syringe.
Whoa, I know. That's very good. All right. Number six, there are the seven dooms. Oh, that makes like a good... Wouldn't you like to come up with a good game? The seven dooms of Revelation. You have to navigate through the PlayStation 4. Did I give you number three is trumpets? Number four is persons. Number five, vials. Six, dooms. The doom of seven different battles. And number seven, the seven new things. Seven new things. Oh, all right. I know I'm going way over, but I've got to get down to this when we start chapter one next week. Number D, concerning the dispensations, there are seven dispensations you need to fill these in and become familiar with. All right. Jennifer, what's a dispensation?
It's a time... in history. I don't remember the exact. It's intercept with some bad and bad with mankind. I can't remember differently, but I know it's a time, but I don't know what it is.
Right? A distinct time in which God dealt with man in a certain way. Like when he was in the garden. Mm-hmm. We're not in the garden anymore, so God has to deal with this differently. So, the first time frame, the first way that God dealt with mankind is man was innocent. So, innocence. Innocence. Alright, so there's innocence, and then the second dispensation is called the dispensation of conscience. It's where God said, alright, you want to do what you want? Do what you want. I'll let you go on your business and do whatever you want, and they ended up becoming so violent God had to destroy them all with the flood. After the flood, there is the dispensation of human government, where God said, now you got to take charge, you got to take responsibility, you got to make leaders, you've got to have laws. So human government. Not God's government, but human government. After human government, that failed pretty miserably, and the only way to help people was to give them a promise, and that was through Abraham providing a Messiah in the future. So, and the people that he could bring the Messiah from, Abraham experienced a dispensation called dispensation of promise. After the promise, after God made promises about Israel and everything, he gave the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So number six, dispensation of what we are in, is called the dispensation of grace. After grace, there is the dispensation of the kingdom, or the millennium, whatever you want to do, but the kingdom of heaven. So, those are seven dispensations and seven different ways that God has dealt with and going to deal with mankind. Alright, Roman numeral 4, you have the conclusions. You've got some questions you need to try and answer from memory by next week. I'll ask you for them every week. We will have questions from the previous lesson that you need to answer. And I'll answer, and I'll say, give me answer number one, number two, number three, number four. Yes, sir.
Sorry, the first one, the first dispensation, innocence. Were we really innocent?
We? Adam and Eve were innocent. They were running around naked. They didn't think two things about it. The Bible calls them innocent. That they were in innocence. Okay. And they were innocent because they had not been tested. Mm. All right?
But so they were told.
They were told what to do. Yeah. And until they were tested, they were obeying, weren't they? But then when Satan got in there and he began to tempt them, they made a choice, and their innocence was lost. Okay? So, yes, ma'am?
Can we look back into one of these if we don't remember?
Yeah. I just want you to actually, you know,
this
that
will
way.
Help us on a test.
This will help you on a test, and it'll help you to try and remember what we cover. A lot of stuff. Revelation is really a whole year-long course. I don't know how I'm going to finish it, but I'm going to try. So there's just so much material. The questions will help you make sure you remember this stuff. Okay. All right. Any other questions? We got to quit. Give it a 5-minute break. Get you a cup of tea and come back.